to be here. Here we are. Give us today our daily bread. And this week we're going to be homing in on that part of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I think I can safely say that shopping is one of my least favourite pastimes. I know I have some friends here when I say that. Anne knows I struggle with shopping. You see, I'll follow her around the shops, and she says, I go into my Prince Charles pose. And my Prince Charles pose is hands behind the back and sort of nonchalantly looking around like this and just totally sort of uninvolved. And she says, you're in your Prince Charles pose again. The other week, we were in Marks and Spencer's, and Anne was buying some clothes. And I was standing out the changing rooms, and I was there with my hands behind my back, along with about three other guys also standing there with their hands behind their back. I think the worst thing I hate is the whole long shopping list of things. So Anne is extremely well organized. In the kitchen, we've got a list of all that we need to get from the supermarket, and she ticks it all off, so well organized. But I do struggle with the shopping. I really do. I struggle with the shopping list. But do you know, it's interesting, but prayer, sometimes we approach prayer like a shopping list. And it can be incredibly boring. You know, we come up with like, God, this, and this. And it can be a danger that when we come in to pray, we do that. Give us today our daily bread is actually the first place in the Lord's Prayer where the focus turns to ourselves and our needs. And over the years, there has been surprisingly some confusion as to exactly what that term daily bread means. There's only two places in the text in the Bible where the Greek word is used translating daily bread, and both are with reference to the Lord's Prayer, one which we're looking at in Matthew and the other in Luke. And you may think, well, why is that important? Well, I think the reason it's important is because we need to understand what Jesus meant by it to help us in how we pray and present our needs to God. If we just come with a long shopping list, it's a bit like Father Christmas, you know, here's all the things I want from you, God. And I don't believe God wants us to relate to him like that. My parents were churchgoers, and so prayer was a sort of a religious activity. And I'd go to bed at night, and my dad would say, when I was a kid, say your prayers. So we'd say our prayers, and the prayers started like this. God bless Mummy. God bless Daddy. God bless. Is it? I'm still here. Let me transfer over to this one. Okay. So it would go. God bless Mummy. God bless Daddy. And let me get this all together. That would help. God bless Mummy. God bless Daddy. God bless Auntie Ruby. God bless my brothers. And by the time I got to the third cousin, once removed, I had completely lost the will to live. And that's what prayer can sometimes feel like, to go through this long, long list. But bread, actually, is recognized as basic food needed to live, to meet our physical needs. But in this particular word, which is translated daily bread, it actually could mean super substantial bread. Now you think, what does that mean? Well, actually it means there's a spiritual element as well as a physical element to our daily needs. In other words, we need bread to live on, but we also need God to live on. Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, for our daily needs, we need God to provide for our physical needs, food, clothing, shelter. But we also need more than that, even our spiritual relationship kept alive with God. Interestingly enough, there was some thought that that word, daily bread, meant something you'd refer to, like daily needs, as a shopping list. That turned out not to be the case. But it's interesting that even in this context, people started thinking that our daily needs were like a shopping list. Interestingly enough, where this comes from in the Lord's Prayer, if you recall back in the Exodus, God told Moses that he'd rain down bread from heaven so that the people were able to collect enough for each day and all that they needed for each day, but no more. In other words, when we pray, Lord, provide for my needs, my practical needs, as well as my spiritual needs for clothing and food, what we're basically saying is, Lord, all that I need to live, I'm dependent upon you. My life is totally dependent upon you. Will you meet my daily needs? In the same way as you met the daily needs for the Israelites when they're in the desert, providing manna from heaven, food from heaven, God, would you meet my needs? So in the light of that, let's look at the Lord's Prayer. And I'll just read it out again. We sang it, but let's just read it out again. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the question I think arises is, how should we pray for our daily needs? What is it we should be praying when we come to God asking him to give us our daily bread? And I've got five ways in which I think we're meant to ask. Five attitudes, if you like. I'll go through them. Some of them, there's more to say than others. But there's five basic things I think are important to look at. And the first is to be aware of the context. We need to get the context right when it comes to praying for our daily needs, our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. And by that I mean, this is the first part in the Lord's Prayer, as I mentioned, where we start to ask God to meet my needs. And it's right in the very center of the Lord's Prayer. It's not at the beginning, it's right at the center. I guarantee many of us, when we come to pray, go straight in with, oh God, help me with this, God, help me with that. And we list our needs. But the reason that the disciples asked Jesus to help them to know how to pray is because they didn't know in what way they should do that. And Jesus says, come on, our Father, that's where you start. And as we've been looking at this over the past few weeks, the model of the Lord's Prayer is to help us understand how we are to relate to God. And the reason that we say, give us today our daily bread, is not at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, is because God wants us to understand, primarily, it's all about relationship. Prayer is about a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So when the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, he gave this model in order to enable them to understand that we are relating to our Father. That's why we start with our Father. It's understanding our Heavenly Father, whom we worship. So what we're doing is we're saying right at the very outset, my relationship to God is I'm his child, he's my Father. And I'm going to worship you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to give you all the praise and worship you deserve. I love it when we meet with our grandchildren and our children. We don't see them that often because they don't live locally. But when we do, the first thing that they tend to do is say, hi, Mum, Dad, or Granddad, and Nana. It's great to see you. And there's hugs, and we just love, you know, catching up. And you start talking about, how are you? So good to see you. If they came in straight with, hi, Mum, Dad, can I have my inheritance, please? I don't think we'd be very happy. Or, hi, Mum and Dad, we want dinner. You don't do that. When we haven't seen each other for a time, they come straight in, it's all hugs and kisses and so good to see you. And then, after a while, we've enjoyed being together, they then might get round to saying, oh, and by the way, we're a bit hungry, we've had a long journey. You see, the first thing we do with those we love is we acknowledge our love for them. And likewise with God, we start with our Heavenly Father, whom we worship and love. And I love actually having a Bible near me whenever I'm praying, because often I find the best way to focus my prayer is to go to one of the Psalms, and I'm sure many of us do that, and start to acknowledge who God is and worship him for who he is. I guess often many of you will be listening to worship songs, perhaps in the car or whatever you're doing. It helps focus our attention upon God. And then it's knowing his authority. We're honoring God for who he is, but we're also acknowledging that we want his kingdom to come, his purposes to come, as it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. We're acknowledging the almighty authority of God. Understanding the context of where we pray for our needs
is so important because we put God first and acknowledge who he is. When we do that, I find that my faith rises. I find that, wow, God, you're almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You're my heavenly Father. I'm your child. You love me. I love you, Lord. Wow, it's so good to just be in your presence. And you find your faith rising, your expectation of who God is and what he can do. He's all powerful. This is the one we're coming to worship. So understanding the context is to understand who we are coming to when we're asking for our needs to be met. We're coming to a heavenly Father who we love, worship, acknowledges all authority, all power to accomplish what he says he can do. There is nothing he cannot do. He spoke and the whole world came into creation. This is who I'm coming to. And so this is why Jesus said, when you pray, start with our Father. Recognize you have a God who is your Father. Start with, let your name be lifted up. Let your name be glorified. Start with acknowledging his authority and his purposes before you then come to, oh, and by the way, Lord, there's this going on in my life at the moment. And even when there are big things going on in our life, if we get the context right and put God first, it will change our perspective of some of the things we're praying for. So it helps us to start focusing on our prayer needs when we first understand the context that this is where it fits. First, so then let's get the context right. Now, the Lord's Prayer is actually part of a whole series of teaching which Jesus gave on, is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus went through, if you look through Matthew, there's a whole section on different aspects of teaching. And the Lord's Prayer is right in the midst of it. So having said that, we then come to a passage just a chapter later, Matthew chapter 7, where what we find is that Jesus tells us how we should ask for our needs. I love the way the Bible is so practical. So having said, pray, look, give us our today our daily bread, then Jesus goes on to say, and this is how you start to ask. This is how you approach your Father in heaven. So let's read it. Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The second thing you see in this is actually quite outrageous when you look at what Jesus is saying. He says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. God is saying, be confident. You don't come, you know, sheepishly thinking, Lord, these are the things I'm praying for. I hope you can do it. It's actually, be confident. When we start to pray for our specific needs, we come in confidence. And that's why, having acknowledged who God is, we can do that. Because we've acknowledged he's the God of all creation. So when we then come to ask, Lord, you know these things I'm praying for. Ask and it will be given. We're coming confidently because we're coming before the one who's able to accomplish it. And there's a tremendous promise here that Jesus wants us to take hold of. He promised that if we ask, it will be given. That's a bold promise. Have you ever thought about that? That when you pray, if you ask, it will be given, it will come. When we understand God's glory and his greatness, and there's an invitation to ask, we can approach God with utter confidence, knowing that he wants to answer us. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may have received mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In other words, God himself is saying, come on, you're a child of God, your sins are forgiven, you're in his presence. Approach with confidence because of the grace of God at work. That's the context. And sin is actually not to believe God. That's what sin fundamentally is. It's refusing to believe God. And we're told here to be confident and ask God, because it's a promise that he wants to fulfill in our lives. And two verses before this, we read this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. There's a picture here of grasping hold of faith. That's what it's saying. It's grasping hold of faith. Now, if you have been, like I used to a lot in years gone by, go on the underground, and you're in the tube and you're hanging on to one of the supports, the train's going, you get thrown around all over the place, and you see people grasping hold of the handles which come down from the roof. And what is being said in these verses here is very similar to that. Having this confidence, we're grasping hold of faith. We're hanging on, irrespective of the circumstances, which seem to say something else. We're being thrown around all over the place, but I'm holding on, I'm holding on, I'm not going to be thrown off course. That is how God wants us to approach him when we're praying for him to meet our needs. We're praying with conviction that God has heard us and that we're not shaken by our circumstances. Faith is a conviction. Now, I want to share a few personal examples this morning, so forgive me in doing that, but I often find that's the most helpful way in which to express how some of these things work out. I'm sure you'll all have your own personal examples. But faith is a conviction. It's not a wishful thinking. And many, many years ago, showing my age, before we had any children, Anne had a miscarriage, which is not uncommon. We were trying for a family, and she had a miscarriage. Not uncommon at all. Lots of people have that. Then the next, we tried again for family, and she was pregnant again. And there was problems again in that pregnancy. And suddenly I found myself being thrown all over the place and praying that this pregnancy would lead through to term. But I found myself actually wishing rather than a firm conviction. It was almost like I dread to think of this not working out, of us not having a child. But Anne did lose that baby. So there were two miscarriages, and this second one that she had was at 22 weeks. So this was quite severe in our lives. And I remember being totally thrown by this. So when, on the third occasion, she was pregnant, I started to pray. I was praying with real sincerity here. And I found there was a real difference in the way that I was praying. Before, there was something of a wishful thinking. I hope this works out. When it came to this third pregnancy, there was a praying of, I've got to grasp hold of God here. I've got to really hear from him and be utterly convinced that he's heard my cry. And we went through a third difficult pregnancy, where we weren't sure even then if the child was going to be born. But at a time when it was suggested that there might be things wrong, I had the difference between a wishful thinking and a conviction. I knew that God had heard me. And when we come to pray and ask him to meet our needs, there's this thing of grasping hold of faith. Even though what's happening, we're being thrown from side to side, we are going to trust him until we hear him. That's how God wants us to approach him. At the end of part of Matthew 6, after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about anxiety and the famous verses where he says, look at the birds of the air, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not greater than of greater value than them? When you worry and you go straight with your anxiety, it doesn't actually build up your faith. What it does is it eats away at faith. Anxiety does the exact opposite of building faith. But we're told to approach God with utter confidence, to get a different perspective and his greatness. That's how he wants us to come and to believe. And then the third point we see is that from these verses is that we'll be to be persistent. Now, persistence is not giving up. And we may be praying for our daily bread, but there will be prayers that you and I will be praying every single day. There's things I've prayed for over the decades and have yet to see happen, yet to see fulfillment of. And it can be like that. We can be praying and praying and praying. But what do we see from these verses? We see ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And this is an incredible promise in these verses, which I wonder if we really fully understand what Jesus is saying. So I mentioned earlier that when the grandchildren come, and the children, we don't expect them to go straight in with their demands. It's all about relationship, that we want to enjoy each other's company. But those of you who've got young toddlers will know only too well, if they want something, they'll let you know they want it. So if you are, you mums, if you're downstairs and one of your toddlers comes up and says, "Mum, I want some sweets or something," what do? Well, they keep on asking until they get them. And they'll keep on crying out, "Mum, sweets." If Mum is upstairs and little Johnny is downstairs, what's he going to do? He's going to be running up to, he finds Mum. He's going to be seeking Mum out, say, "Mum, I want some sweets. I want some sweets." And if Mum happens to be in the bathroom with the door shut, what does little Johnny do? He's knocking on the door, "Mum, I want my sweets." Now, how many of you have experienced that sort of situation? I'm sure you have, but that's what children are like. That's what children do. They ask, they seek, they knock. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says we're to ask like that, like little children? What you see right the way through these scriptures is that we're to stay childlike in the way that we respond to God. Now, you might think, well, that's interesting. Aren't we meant to be grow up into maturity? What God wants us to understand is our relationship always is father to child. So why does Jesus say, ask, seek, and knock? Surely, it's because it doesn't matter whether you find God immediately, close at hand, or whether you have to keep on looking for him, or whether you have to keep on knocking. The thing is, you keep on going until you get a response. And for some of us, that may feel like years. And in some situations, it may be years before you get the response. But we're called to keep on asking, keep on knocking, like a child. And the interesting thing is, I moved on a bit too quick, in staying childlike, is that it's childlike in the way that we respond in a simplicity, but it's not childlike in spiritual maturity. In other words, the more spiritually mature you are, the more childlike you will be in terms of your expectation that your Heavenly Father wants to meet your needs. It feels like a contradiction, but actually it's saying remain childlike in the way you ask God. Then fourthly, we need to be humble. So a follow-on from staying childlike is actually to come in humility. We can't change the circumstances, but God can. So we come to a good father. Now, the next part of these verses says this: which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, again, those of you who have children know how you want to give them good gifts. You do. As a father, you always want to give your kids good things. But when it comes to prayer, we need to understand this ongoing father-child relationship. Because our Heavenly Father is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-good. We don't know what he knows. We don't know what the future holds for our lives in the way that he does. And in these verses, Jesus is saying to come to God in humility as a child, trusting that God knows best. Now, we have a grandson who I think almost from birth was just completely out there. And he was bold, adventurous. So a couple of bone breaks later, he is still learning. That he's almost like, "I don't care, I'm just going to go for it. Jump off walls, what have you." And if he's got a Nerf gun, you don't want to be near him. So as a good father, if he asked for a shotgun, it probably wouldn't be a good idea giving it to him at the age of 4 or five. And it's likewise with us in terms of our relationship with God. Because we can ask for things and we think we know what's good for us. But God sees a far, far bigger picture. So even in asking for our daily needs, we may be asking for something we think, this is going to do me good. But God sees a totally bigger picture. And that's how God wants us to understand this father-child relationship. And we may not always see the way these things work out, but God does. And we're to ask, we're to seek, and we're to knock until we get an answer. Even if that answer may be not as you thought it was going to be. So I'm just going to ask Angus to share a few things here from, our own personal experience.
We have a wonderful son, Joel, who's here with us. And Joel is our fourth child. And I went in to have Joel by cesarean section. And when he was born, I remember Steve looking at him and thinking, oh, this isn't quite what we expected. It doesn't look quite like the others. And there's this little tiny, weak, 4-pound baby lying there where the others were great big 8.5-pounders. And then they told us that Joel had Down syndrome. And I can remember lying in the hospital ward just thinking, Lord, I'm out of my depth here. This is not what I expected. And what about the other children? And all these negative thoughts were coming into my mind. And a midwife came down and she said to me, she just walked in the door and she just said, God has given you a good thing. And then she went. And I asked who it was, and nobody knew who this midwife was. I described her, and nobody knew who this midwife was. They went up to Skaboo, and nobody there knew who this midwife was, which gave me tingles, because I thought, oh, is this an angel unaware? And then I did what you must never do, and please don't ever follow my example on this. I'd been a Christian a number of years and knew that I shouldn't do this. But I just opened my Bible wherever it fell. I'm sure lots of you have done this. And it was this, It was this scripture. Or which of you, if son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts for him who asks? And it was just like that midwife had said, that, you know, God had promised that this would be a good thing. And he has, and you are, such a good thing to us. And not just to us, but to our other children. Our other three children are all in fields of life that are reaching out to other people. And, you know, Joel has touched nations, which I never thought. He has gone and represented in Romania that a Down syndrome person can have an amazing relationship with God, which he has. And in Kenya, where people would just not see Downs, somebody went to speak on the rights of the disabled because they'd seen Joel worship. He has been a good thing. God has been faithful.
So it's interesting, isn't it, that things we pray for, we are praying for children, and then we didn't think we'd be able to have them, and then they come along, and then something comes along, oh, wasn't expecting that. And your immediate reaction is, "How is this a good gift?" But we have a good Father who wants to give us good gifts. So when you're asking and you're praying for your daily needs, some daily needs, which is say you've been praying for many, many years, it's coming with an expectation, God, I know that you want to do good for me, for your purposes. We may not choose the gifts that God gives us, but when we ask him to provide for us, he will give us good gifts, because that's who he is. Now, I want to go to a verse which is an interesting one, from John 14, verse 13. And it says this, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son." And again, this is another amazing promise. We see this, God will do whatever I ask. Oh, I'll ask him all these things. And of course, we tend to go for the first part of the verse and not look at the rest of the verse. Because it is an amazing promise, but it says, in my name. And that the glory might go to God. Whatever we're asking for, it's primarily for the glory of God, not for my glory, not for my benefit. Whatever you ask in my name, so that the God might be glorified. Now, I would say this, as we develop in our father-child relationship, as we become more and more childlike, if you like, in doing that, we start to see God answer things in our lives. We become more and more confident and more expectant of him meeting our needs. And we will start to be praying more and more and more in line with the will of God, because we're aligning our wills with God's wills, not God's will, not the other way about. We're not aligning God's will with our will. We're aligning our will with God's will. And that's why the father-son relationship, the father-child relationship is so important. That as we pray closer, we start to... God wants us to enjoy the journey as we're praying. He wants us to enjoy this amazing journey he's got for our lives and to meet our needs. And then finally, it's to be accepting. He knows our needs. It's understanding that whatever the future outcome, he knows what you need. And last week, I think we looked at verse 10, didn't we? Your will be done. And as I say, when we're praying along those lines, you see how give us today our daily bread comes after all these other things. We've just prayed your will be done. So when you're praying for God's will to be done, to then pray for to meet my needs, as we do that, we're going to find it's in line with what God's purposes are for my life. Even though what I think, oh, surely this is the best thing for my life, God may say, no, I'm not sure it is. Now, we come to this point where even Jesus himself, did you know that even Jesus himself prayed for something that didn't actually happen? It's in Matthew 26, verse 39. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says this, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if you ever considered that before, but there's Jesus suffering, sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's saying, Lord, if it's possible, let this pass me by. But in the same breath, but not my will, but your will. And there can be things we prayed for and realize that God is going to take us down a route we may not have wanted. But when we're praying, Lord, let it be in line with your will, he's only going to do you good. And aren't we grateful that the Father turned around and said, no? Because had Jesus not passed through the cross, we wouldn't be here. Our sins would still be unforgiven. But Jesus did. He went through. He went through with God's purposes. He died on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. He rose again. We've got a glorious life in him. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus followed the Father's will. When we pray in line with that, Lord, let your will be done, what amazing things could he do in our lives? When we're asking for daily bread in line with his purposes, what amazing things can he accomplish amongst us? We may not get the answer we hoped for. As parents, your heart goes out to the dependent child. When your child is sick, you feel all the more for their needs. The more childlike we become, the more you are spiritually growing in your maturity. The more we come to God in that attitude, the more we'll see the provision, his provision in meeting our needs. I'm going to close in a minute, so good if Pete and Mel could come up and we'll come back to worship. But we've used a lot of personal examples. I want to bring it right up to date. Sometimes it seems that we don't get the answer that we want. But when that happens, it's often because God wants to teach us something and to train us into something. So right up to date, just over a year ago, again, using examples from our family, but Joel had, he's got a tube into his tummy. He gets fed overnight, and occasionally this gets infected, and he had to have it replaced just over, it's nearly 2 years ago now, and he had the tube replaced, but the old site hadn't healed up, and it was getting increasingly worse. For months, he was in a lot of pain and agony, and we were going to the doctors, we're looking for the doctors, we're waiting for the hospital to come and say, well, I might have to do this operation. They tried this operation, it didn't work, then they tried something else. And nothing was working. And we were really thrown. And I found that during that time, and often this is the case when we don't get the answers we're hoping for, during that time, we're utterly thrown upon God. And I remember saying, God, there's nowhere to go, because what happens if this doesn't heal up? And I was praying in that sort of line again of desperation, only God can break in. And we had an appointment with the consultant 2 weeks later, and this was going to be like a last-ditch effect, effectively, to sort this out. And during those 2 weeks, up to that consultant coming, we were praying, fasting, and it visibly started to heal over those 2 weeks. Now, I look back and I think, it would have been so much better had it been sorted out in the first op. But it wasn't. God did something supernaturally. And why did he do that? He did it because he wanted to teach me something and to help me to learn to trust him and look to him. Our relationship with God as Father is always going to be as children. So it's key that we continue to relate to him in this way. And when God doesn't answer in the way that you might expect, it's because he loves us that much that he wants to teach us to trust him and to keep on looking to him. Let's stand together, can we? And I'd love us just to draw close to God as we sing. And you may be going through things where you've been feel like you've been praying for your daily needs over and over. And you might feel there's something you've been praying for and you've just not got the answer. Perhaps you have come confidently. Perhaps you have come in persistence. Perhaps you've come in humility and you're still not getting the answer. I believe that God wants to stir faith amongst us today to believe him that he really does want to give us good things, because that's who he is. He wants to meet our daily needs.